special, and we want to lift up the name of Jesus today. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, and we've made it to chapter 3. Habakkuk, we've been studying and trying to learn how to seek revival in times of trouble, and I hope you realize that these are troubled times that we live in. Our world, our nation, our state, our families, we face troubles on every side. But God is able to bring revival, and I'm a little concerned when people look at the condition of the world. It seems like a lot of people have become a little bit doomsday, some serious naysayers. And listen, I get it. I'm a little bit of a pessimist too. I understand looking at the negative side of things sometimes. But listen, if we're looking at what we can do, then there is no hope. If it's only what we can do, then you absolutely should be in utter despair. As a matter of fact, if it's all up to us, then you should probably just quit. Throw up your hands, throw in the towel, because there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. But if we're looking to God, then that changes everything. Now, Habakkuk looked around at the world around him, and he couldn't understand how God could allow his nation that he had blessed so much, that he had established, how could God allow them to get so wicked, so violent, so filled with idolatry and wickedness? And I don't know about you, but I start to look at what's going on in America, and I go, God, how could you let us go so far? When you look at what's happening from church houses all the way up to the White House and everywhere in between, it's very concerning the things that are happening in our country. The absolute abandonment of the truth of the Word of God. What is right and what is normal and what is by the design of God is completely abandoned. I mean, I never thought I would live to see a day. I mean, the stuff that's happening today, the things that are being debated in Congress today are ridiculous. Okay? I mean, I'm sorry, but can you guys, if you've not been living under a rock, like, it's a major debate right now whether a plastic potato can still be called Mr. or not. Welcome to my country. This is concerning. We have congressmen and women debating in our Capitol about whether people can change their gender or not. It's absolute insanity. And listen, why is that? Because when you step away from the truth of the Word of God, you can end up anywhere. In the beginning, God made them male and female. Amen. But when you abandon God and you abandon God's Word, then you can't even get the basics. Okay? The Bible tells us that in Habakkuk's day, one of his things, his concerns was that his nation was filled with violence. Violence is so prevalent in our country today, and we live in troubled times where you can loot and burn and destroy and break and tear down and beat up and kill, and that's happening all over the place. And so he lived in a time of great trouble, and he came to a place where he had to remember who God was, and that's exactly what we need to do. We need to remember that he is the holy God, and he is on his throne, and he's in control. Now, just because God's in control doesn't mean that we understand everything God's going to do. And he said, I'm going to watch and wait. I'm going to watch and wait. That's what we need to do, is watch and wait on the Lord. And then God said, I'm going to do something you're not going to understand. I'm going to send the Chaldeans, and they're going to bring judgment to my people. And then he couldn't understand that. God, how could you use somebody more wicked to us than to judge us? By the way, if something like that doesn't happen to America, I'd be surprised. And then he says, how could you do that? And he says, but I'm gonna be quiet and listen. And God says, I'm going to judge them too. So what do we need to do? We need to remember who God is. We need to watch and wait on the Lord. And we need to live by faith. We studied last week a little bit about responding to judgment. And we need to do that by flooding our lives with the knowledge of the glory of God, by forsaking our sin and our idolatry, and by focusing on God. God is still in his holy mountain, and we need to be quiet and listen to what he has to say. And then we come to chapter 3, this prayer of Habakkuk, and I pray that God will speak to our hearts today. We need to learn to be men and women of prayer. Prayer is our absolute greatest power and our absolute most neglected element of our Christian lives today. I don't personally know, and I am not a Christian who prays. I don't know any Christians, and I don't personally pray as I ought to. If I'm going to be real with you today, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that my prayer life is all that it could be or should be. I'm not going to do that. So listen, the message today is for me, and the message today is for every believer, that we need to learn to be men and women and boys and girls of prayer, because God works when we pray. We need God to work. We need God to work. Let's stand together if you're able. Let's learn just from a couple of verses today. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk 3 and verse 1 says, "A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." Let's pray together. Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we know that we can only come in the precious name of Jesus. And we come before you today in his name, praying that you would help us. Teach us, Lord, to pray. Help us to pray faithfully. Help us to be men and women and boys and girls who cry out to you, believing in you, trusting in you, and seeking to have your will done in this earth, for your kingdom to come. And Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that this wouldn't be a flash in the pan, but that from this moment on, we would be praying people, that you would work in such a way that the work of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God would work in this way that everyone would see and everyone would know that the God of heaven is at work in this church. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me, that you'll forgive each of us where we fall short. And we pray that you would revive your work in this place, and that you would get all the glory. Please help me now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, a man went to India. His name was John Hyde. By the time his life and ministry was over, really towards the middle of his ministry, he became known as Praying John Hyde. When people talked about him, they didn't talk about him without talking about prayer. That became part of his name, Praying John Hyde. When he went over there as a missionary, he labored in villages for years and years. He went through times of great sickness. He got typhoid fever, and for the whole time, from early on, he was challenged. He was challenged by a loving brother that God would fill him with the Spirit, because he went over there hoping to gain a name for himself. He went over there hoping to be a great missionary that people would look to. And he went over there with a wrong heart, and he got a letter challenging him. And he said, "I will not stop praying for you until you're filled with the Spirit." And it convicted him. He got angry about it because he knew in his heart that he didn't have the Spirit of God. He knew in his heart that his motives were wrong, but it changed him. God used that. And after years of laboring and working and working and working and seeing little to no fruit, God began to work in his life through difficulty, through sickness, through troubled times, broke him and brought him to a place of absolute dependence on God. I want to tell you, we try to do the right thing. We try to do the right thing the right way. But so many times we fail to do the right thing. But when we do the right thing, we do it in our own strength. And that's why we see little success. Now, if I said to you that we are saved only by the grace of God and it's not of works at all in our part, would you agree with that? We're saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not anything that we do. All right, most of you are nodding your head. I know that takes a lot of effort. All right. Now, we understand that our salvation, our entrance into heaven, is based completely on what Christ did for us. But then somewhere along the way, we feel like this thing of living the Christian life is something that we do ourselves, and we all fall short. you can't have life in Christ in your own strength, and you cannot live the life of Christ in your own strength. We can't do it on our own. So praying John Hyde came to a place where he was utterly dependent on God, and it changed his life so radically that he became a man who had, they said he had power with God. What do they mean? They meant when he prayed for something, God did it. He was like Elijah of old. One year he prayed. Late in his ministry, he started praying that God would give him one soul a day. God, allow me to reach one person for Christ a day. And that first year that he prayed that, over 400 people trusted Christ and were baptized. And almost every one of them stayed a faithful Christian. So the next year he prayed for two. That next year, over 800 people came to Christ and were baptized, and almost every one of them stayed a faithful Christian. It became three. It became four. And God continued to answer his prayer and bless the work that God did through him. When I read stories about men like that, it is exceedingly convicting, because we try to work in our own strength, because we're not filled with the Spirit like we should be, because we don't work in the power of the Spirit, we work in our own strength, and because we have so small faith. We just don't believe God could do something like that in a time like this. What we need is just one person who would believe in the power of God enough to pour their heart out to God and believe that he is able. And we could see great things of God that are beyond human explanation happen in this place. Habakkuk had a long journey, and we've still got a long ways to go. But when he comes to chapter 3, after his back and forth with God and his questioning God, we see his prayer. Now, in verse 1, he says it's kind of an introduction to this prayer, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. And I just notice a few things that you can get from this. Habakkuk was a man who prayed. A Christ follower, a Christian with a heart for revival, is going to be a Christian who prays. Now, when we introduced the book weeks ago, we saw Habakkuk's name means to embrace, or has the idea of wrestling. And we talked about the fact that Habakkuk was going to wrestle with God about some things. He wrestled with God about how things could be the way they were. He was troubled about the way his world was, and he wrestled with God about those things. But remember, his name also means to embrace, to grab a hold of. And now, instead of wrestling with God, we see him just embracing God in prayer. Lord, I don't understand this, and I don't know why it's this way, and I don't really know what you're doing, but he's just going to go to God and wrap his arms around the Lord in prayer. And what a great picture, friends. You and I, we can fall on our faces before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can just wrap our arms around his legs, and we can just hold on to him. He grabs a hold of the Lord. He embraces God through prayer and through praise. We need to understand that God wants to hear from us. Look at Psalm 17, verses 6 through 9. Psalm 17, verses 6 through 9. And if you're a note taker, let me just encourage you to write down some of these scripture references so you can go back and read those things. God impresses something on your heart, write it down. We need to be students of the Word. Psalm 17, verse 6 says, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from the deadly enemies who compass me about. The psalmist would pray and cry out to God, and he would say, Lord, you'll hear me. He says, incline your ear unto me and hear my speech. And it's an amazing thing to know today that the God of heaven will literally lean in a little bit to hear from you. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with someone and you had to say, "Are you listening?" Stop looking at your husbands. What are you doing? Right? You're talking, but they're not listening. I don't know if you've experienced that with your spouse, or I know you've experienced with your children. Are you listening? I know this too. I know this too, that sometimes your children will try to speak to you, or your grandchildren will try to speak to you, and you have learned to tune them out. I remember the story about the little boy who was trying to talk to his daddy, and his daddy wasn't listening, so he crawled up in his lap, and he grabbed his hand and he turned his face to him, and he got his attention, right? Listen, it's an amazing thing to me that the God of heaven inclines his ear to us. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? How is it that the God of heaven, when you consider the handiwork of God, that he would even think of us or care about us, but he loves us, and when we pray, he inclines his ear to hear. Oh, what a Savior. Isaiah 37, 15 through 17. Isaiah 37, 15. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Hezekiah lived in a time when judgment was impending. It was going to come, but not yet, and God would save them alive. Why? Because Hezekiah, when trouble came, when Sennacherib had all of his sayings against Israel and against the God of Israel, Hezekiah brought it to the Lord. And he said, look at what he said, God. Hear our prayer and help us and save us. And you may feel like the challenges against the church today are too big for us, that it's too much for us. You may feel like the challenges against Christianity in America today are too big and it's too much. And it is for us, but it's not for God. And we ought to go before God. And we ought to say, Lord, look at what they're doing in Congress today. Lord, look at what the Supreme Court has said. Look at what these people have turned against you and against your word and against your truth. Listen to what they've said, dear God. Help us and save us from this wickedness. We ought to cry out to God. And the God of heaven will hear. Daniel 9, 18 and 19. Daniel 9, 18 and 19. Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Did you hear that? Listen, we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses. We don't go before God as the people of God and say, God, look how good we are. I tell you, we ought to pray for the wickedness that's happening in our nation, but we ought to pray for the sin that's in our own house, in our own hearts, in our own lives. We don't come before you because of our righteousness, but God, we come before you because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Listen, we ought to be concerned about the wickedness that's at the White House and at the courthouse and at all the other places in our country. We ought to be concerned about the wickedness that's happening on our television screens and all the rest of it, but we ought to really start right here in our own hearts. Judgment's going to begin at the house of God, and I see a lot of Christians in America today pointing the finger at the wickedness in culture and pointing the finger at the wickedness in Hollywood and pointing the finger at the wickedness in Washington, D.C. But listen, friends, we've got to look right in the mirror of the Word of God and understand that we need to repent today. We need to pray. We need to embrace God. We need to stop thinking that we're better than anybody else. And we need to cry out to the mercy of our great God in heaven. It's only by his mercy. It's only by his mercy. Habakkuk is a man who prays. If we would see revival, we have to be a people who pray. Habakkuk was a man who proclaimed. We need to be people who proclaim the truth of God. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. The prophet, he was a prophet of God. What is a prophet? A prophet is somebody who proclaims the truth of God. There's two different usages of the word prophet in your Bible. One is the traditional way we think of a prophet. That's one who foretells the future. God would reveal a vision. He would give them a picture of something that was going to happen in the future. And they would prophesy. They would foretell what God was going to do later. Everybody with me? But that's not the only way the word is used. It also means to forthtell or just to preach the truth. We ought to be people who preach righteousness today. Not everybody's a pastor, not everybody's a missionary, not everybody's been called to that office, but all of us ought to be people who proclaim the righteousness of God. We ought to all be people who preach the truth of Jesus Christ. We ought to be all people who tell others of Jesus, the mighty to save. I'm thankful that Brother Brad's going to have a evangelism conference at Landmark in Ardmore. I'm encouraged by that. I think it's a good thing. Even if a church is already being evangelistic, I think evangelism conferences are good to keep the fire burning. But let me also say, I think it's a sad condition how desperately evangelism conferences are needed. I think it's a sad thing that Christ followers have to be prodded, encouraged, or begged to tell other people about Jesus. Every time you read in the Bible about times of revival, there's always prayer and there's always a proclamation of the Word of God. Every time you read about revivals in history, there's always prayer and a proclamation of the Word of God. You'll never see revival without praying and proclaiming the Word of God. It won't exist. Those things always go together. What is it when we say they had a revival? Well, we mean a lot of people heard the Word of God and responded. Why did that happen? Because somebody was praying and somebody was preaching. And we're going to have a revival meeting, and Brother Matt's going to come, and he's going to stand right here, and he's a little bit taller than I am, and I don't know if he's any better looking or not, but neither one of us got much hope in that area, but he's going to come here, and he's going to stand right here, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to preach the Word of God. Why are we calling it a revival meeting? Because we're going to pray, and we're going to have special time set aside for preaching. And when people respond by faith to the preaching of the Word of God, revival can happen. When people repent and believe the gospel, when people confess their sins and get right with Jesus, revival happens. But here's the problem. Some of us don't think we need revival. We think everything's just fine the way it is. And unless we're just like Jesus, it's not the way it needs to be. We've all got growing to do. We've all got changes that need to happen in our lives. He's a prophet, he's a proclaimer. If God's people would see revival, there has to be praying, there has to be proclaiming, there has to be praising. This word, Shigionoth, is an interesting word. It's only used here, and it's used in the singular form of the word in the heading to Psalm 7. Psalm 7, in the beginning, the heading of it says, Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. It's this idea of Shigionoth. Nobody knows exactly what the word means, but it gives us the indication that this prayer that he had wasn't just a prayer. It was a song of praise. By the way, I think good songs... good songs... are things that you could take the music away and you could just use it as a prayer to God. when people are praying and the word of God is proclaimed, there's going to be reason to praise. Verse 2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make known in wrath, remember mercy. If we're going to see revival, we have to be people who pray, people who proclaim, and people who praise. And it starts with hearing the Lord. You remember back in chapter 2 and verse 1, Habakkuk said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk said, I'm gonna sit back now and I'm going to listen to see what God has to say. And God said something and he listened. We need to be the kind of people who listen to the Lord. Isaiah 66 and verse 19 says, I will set a sign upon them and will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. When Habakkuk says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech, it's the same idea that Isaiah has in Isaiah 66, 19, when he says, that have not heard my fame, neither seen my glory. In other words, when God spoke to Habakkuk, he listened and he began to understand the glory and the fame and the awesomeness of God. In other words, you get this idea. God, all this trouble's happening in my country. I don't understand how you could let it get so bad. God says, I'm going to send the Chaldeans and I'm going to deal with you. And he says, I don't understand how you could use somebody like them to judge us. And God says, well, I'm going to judge them too. And you get this idea that Habakkuk's idea of God and the working of God in the world was too small. And as God began to tell him what he was going to do, he sat back and listened to what God said, and his perspective of God changed. God became bigger in his understanding. God became bigger in his sight, and it changed the way that he heard God and he saw God. Can I just suggest to you that maybe God is too small in our mind? That our perspective and our understanding of who he is and what he's doing and how he's working in the world is really, our focus is too narrow, it's too little, it's too small. He's bigger than you think he is. He's bigger than you can understand. His working is greater than we understand. We're so terrified that he can't handle the little stuff in our day-to-day lives. We're so scared he can't handle that problem at work, or that problem with the kids at home, or what's going on at school, or we think he can't handle what's going on in our society. Friends, he can handle anything. He made the universe. He's bigger. And he says, when I heard your speech, he said, I began to understand a little bit better how big you are and how great you are and the working that you have going on in the world. He said, I heard. We need to be people who hear from God. I don't know if it happens, but I would suggest to you that hearing from God doesn't happen on accident. You can argue with me about it later if you want to, but I think that you can hear from God if you want to. I mean, I hope when you come to church and we have times like this that you hear from God. See, this isn't about hearing from Brother Isaac. This isn't about Isaac Slape's sermon. That's not what this is about. This is about hearing from God. This is about thus saith the Lord. This is about opening your heart to the Word of God and the Word of God taking root in your heart, the Spirit of God working in your life, that God is speaking to you through the preaching of his word. That's what this is about. So you can come, but you can come and not hear. Just quick poll. Have any of you ever sat through a sermon without hearing the sermon? I have. I'm not bragging. If some of you were honest, you'd have to say you're doing it right now. What a waste. We have more opportunities for hearing the Word of God than ever before. Hey, it wasn't that long ago that the only way you could hear a sermon any time besides Sunday is you had to have some cassettes. Did anybody ever have cassettes of preachers? Anybody? Ever listen to them driving down the road? Yeah? I mean, that was about it. I mean, you couldn't hear preaching except at church unless you had some cassettes. And those don't last very long. I mean, you wear them out. Or they come off the spool and you got to get a pencil. Yeah, I'm that old. Now, 8-tracks, I can't. That's some of you other people. I don't know. It wasn't that long ago. I used to have the Scorby Bible on CD. It was in a case this big. Anybody remember those? Some of you do. You used to listen to the Bible driving down the road, and you had to have us change out the CDs while you're driving, right? We have more opportunity to listen to the Word of God. I've got my phone in my pocket. I've got podcasts and apps and preaching and Bible apps that'll read to me. I have more access to hearing the Word of God now than ever before. I can read the Word. I can have it read to me. I can listen to preaching from around the world, and I can do it instantaneously. But we've got to make a decision to hear the Word of God. We've got to go out of our way to listen to Him. He said, I heard your speech. So we've got to be people who are praying, but then we've got to be people who are hearing, and we've got to be people who are fearing. He said, I heard your speech and was afraid. When he got a better perspective of God, when he started to understand a little bit better who God was and what God was doing in the world, he said, wow. And he began to tremble. He was afraid. The Hebrew word for afraid means to be afraid. I like it when it's simple. It's to be afraid. It's to fear God. He said, God, you're really, really big, and you're doing some awesome stuff that I don't understand. And it made him afraid in his heart. And I just think this. You and I don't fear God like we should. Sometimes your children don't fear you the way that they should. When I was growing up, I didn't fear my parents all the time the way that I should. I learned to. Right? I think balance is incredibly important because our God does love us, but our God is awesome. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and our God is to be feared. Maybe that's why people don't want to hear from God, because they don't want to be afraid of God. People don't want to hear from God because they don't want to acknowledge the fact that God is in control, that God is powerful, and God's going to do His work. But when Habakkuk saw, when he heard, he was afraid. He was hearing, he was fearing, and it brought him to a place of pleading. Look at verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. I read a lot of commentaries and different things, and one of them said that this revive thy work in the midst of the years has nothing to do with revival the way that we talk about it today. And I could not disagree more. What we are looking for in revival is exactly what Habakkuk was praying for. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Listen, judgment was coming for the southern kingdom of Judah. It was too late to turn back now. God was going to get his Sabbaths out of them. They were going to spend that time in captivity. Nothing was going to change that. Judgment's coming. You're going to go into captivity. It's going to be a very difficult time. But Habakkuk understood that just because they were being chastised, just because they were being judged, it didn't mean God was going away. He was still going to be on his throne. He was still going to be in control. He was still going to be in power. And God could still work in the middle of the trouble. And he said, Lord, in the middle of the judgment that's coming, revive your work. What we want is for God to work in the world today. Yeah, we say, well, we need churches to be better churches. We need Christians to be better Christians. And we need missionaries to be better missionaries and all of those things. But friends, what we really, really, really need is for God to work. We need God to break people's hearts. We need God to move in His Spirit. We need God to do what only God can do. And that's what he was praying for. God, revive your work. I know judgment's coming. I know that you can't let this sin go unpunished. But God, please, please, bring back your work in the middle of it all. And God can do that. revive your work in the midst of the years. What we are praying for, what we are pleading with God for, is for God to work. He says, in the midst of the years, make known. Lord, in the middle of this time of darkness, in the middle of this time of atheism, in the middle of this time of pluralism and humanism and all the other isms, Lord, in the middle of all of that mess, in all of this nonsense that we're dealing with in our world today, make yourself known. We want God to be known. We want His power to be known. We want His work to be known. We want His glory to be known in the world today. And then he says, in wrath, remember mercy. I want to say this. If there's never been a time in your Christian life that you felt the conviction of your sin, if there's never been a time when you couldn't cry out personally like Habakkuk, in wrath, remember mercy, then I don't understand you. When you understand the holiness of God and what His Word calls us to by the power of His Spirit, you're going to understand how far short we fall. And it ought to bring you to a place of repentance. In wrath, remember mercy. We need to be men and women of prayer. We need to be men and women who have power with God. Is that because we're more special or more holy or whatever? No. People who have power with God are just people who get a hold of God and won't let go. Do you remember when Jacob wrestled with God? I wouldn't even begin to try to explain or understand everything that happened there. There was a man that wrestled with Jacob until the break of day, and we find out later that man was God himself. And when the day is about to start, he says, let me go. And he says, I'm not going to let go. He holds on to him. You remember that? He got a hold of God and he would not let go. What a picture. I don't understand everything that happened there. It's beyond my comprehension, but I get that. God's saying, you need to get a hold of God and not let go. You need to wrestle with Him all night in prayer. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to get a hold of God and not let go. This morning, I want to invite our musicians to come. And I want to ask you to stand with me. While they're coming, I want to read just a couple of verses. And then we're going to have an invitation song. And I want to challenge you this morning to pray. Pray right where you're standing. Pray in the altar. But that we would actually do what the Word of God's called us to do today. James 5:13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was a man just like anybody else, but he had power with God because he was a man of prayer. He was a man who believed. He was a man who was consistent in prayer. I wonder today, how is your prayer life? And are you genuinely praying for revival? I want to challenge everyone who's listening to this message that we would all pray for God to change our hearts and make us men and women of prayer. If there's any decision that you need to make for Christ, I invite you to come while we sing. Page 570.